I'm going to read from Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. And this is Luke's account of Easter. Well, it would have been the first Easter afternoon or late afternoon. Let me back up a little bit. This is the very first Easter day, Resurrection Day. Jesus has risen from the dead. It was just that morning that some women went to the tomb, found it empty, heard the angel say, "He is not here, he is risen." And they go and tell the men. Some of the men run to the tomb. They also, of course, find it empty. And word is going around that Jesus is risen. But two disciples, one of them named Cleopas, we don't know the name of the other one, decided to leave town early. And this is their story. Hear now the word of God. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went to them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all of the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with the women some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread, and blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We don't know a whole lot about these two disciples who are on the road to Emmaus. We know only that one of them was named Cleopas. We don't get the name of the other one, or whether the other one was a man or a woman. They could have been husband and wife. What we do know is that they were disciples of Jesus. They had said, "We had hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel." They were looking to him as Messiah and Lord. And we also know about them that they left town a little too early. They've even heard that this rumor going around that he's risen, that he's alive. Oh, well, time to get back to Emmaus. You know, got work to do tomorrow. I love what one of my favorite preachers is, a man named Earl Palmer. You've heard me quote him many times. But Earl likes to say that these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they are like those people, and maybe you've done this yourself, they left the game too early. They left the stadium before the clock ran out. You know, it was early in the fourth quarter, and they looked at the scoreboard, and they're thinking about the traffic jam getting out, and they're thinking, you know, it would just be better to go right now. And then they get out to the parking lot, and just as they're putting the key in the door of the car, they hear the roar of the crowd back in the stadium. Years ago, when I lived in the Bay Area, I used to go every now and then, like to go every now and then, to San Francisco Giants games. And they had a little award that they gave out called the Crawda Candlestick. It was a little tin badge, and you got one if you stayed to the end of an extra inning night game. They came up with that because and it was so cold there, you know, you sit there and freeze, and then the game would go into extra innings, and everybody would go home, you know. And the Giants were playing games, if it went into extra innings, you know, they'd be playing to these empty stands. So they came up with this goofy little award, and it worked. You know, everybody wanted that little pin that I could say I stayed to the bitter end of an extra inning night game. That's the kind of fan that remembers what Yogi Berra said, it ain't over till it's over. Mary Magdalene was that kind of a disciple, wasn't she? She hung in there with Jesus to the bitter end and beyond. She was there at the cross. She's there before light on the first day of the week, Resurrection Day. There's no earthly reason for her to hope. I don't think she was hoping. She's just hanging in. She won't give up. And I guess that's going to be my message today. I'm going to telegraph it right now. I'm not going to save it for the end. Never give up on Jesus Christ. Never, ever, 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 ever. No matter how dark it looks, no matter how dark your life looks, no matter how discouraged you may be, even when he seems completely dead to you, don't ever give up on Jesus. Hang in there. The morning's going to come. Dawn's going to break. Now this couple on the road to Emmaus, I'm going to imagine that they are a couple. They had been all in for Jesus. They believed he was going to be their Messiah. He was going to be their Savior. And they're talking about this on the road. We don't know exactly where. There's several different theories about what village near Jerusalem is or was the village of Emmaus. But we do know from the text that it was 7 miles. You can do a lot of talking on a 7-mile walk. And that's what they're doing. They're talking between themselves. They're talking it out. And isn't that what you do when you're grieving? When your hopes have been crushed? You talk it out. And that's what they're doing. And all of a sudden, this mysterious stranger, who we know is Jesus, but they don't. It says, Luke says, their eyes, that Jesus deliberately kept them from recognizing him. And they're walking along, and suddenly Jesus comes alongside them. They don't know that it's Jesus. And he says, what are you talking about as you walk along the road? And they say, I mean, it's like, you know, they're dumbfounded. Are you the only person that's been in the vicinity of Jerusalem that doesn't know what's been happening these last days? It's like they're saying, what rock did you crawl out from under? Little do they know. But they're headed back to Emmaus. They may have left the kids at Grandma and Grandpa's house. They may have big responsibilities on Monday. There's crops to get in. There's chores to be done. We don't know. But we do know that they're headed back. Now I'm going to ask you, have you ever left the stadium too early? One of my favorite, I'm going to tell you this is from the sacred history of the San Francisco Giants. Back when they were the New York Giants, one of the great surprise turnaround endings of all time is before I was born, but so was Exodus, and I know that story. 1951, some of you know the story that I'm about to tell. September of 1951, the Giants and the Dodgers, and they were both back east back then, of course, in 1951. The Dodgers were in Brooklyn and the Giants were in New York. In September of 1951, the Giants and the Dodgers were in a dead heat for the National League pennant. And back then, there was no playoff unless there was a tie, but the Giants and the Dodgers ended the season in a dead heat tie, exact same record. So there was a three-game playoff. The first game was in Brooklyn, and the Giants won it 3-1. The second game was also in Brooklyn, and the Giants lost 10-0. Now, talk about hopes being crushed. So then they had to play the tiebreaker. The third game was played at the Polo Grounds in Manhattan. And going into the bottom of the ninth inning, the Giants came up to bat at the bottom of the ninth, and I was going to say, stop me if you heard this before, but you can't stop me now. This is sacred history. The Giants come into the bottom of the ninth. They're trailing 4-1. Okay? But they immediately got some runners on base, scored one run. Alvin Dark scored years later became the Giants manager, but anyway, he scored from third base. So now it's 4-2. When Bobby Thompson, they get two more runners on base. There's runners on second and third. First base is open when Bobby Thompson came up to bat. They might have pitched around Bobby Thompson because first base is open, right? But on deck is a rookie named Willie Mays, who's about to be named Rookie of the Year. So they want to avoid him. So they decide we're going to pitch to Bobby Thompson. First pitch is a called strike. The second pitch comes in kind of high and tight, but it's almost as if he knew what was coming. He got around on it and hit a line drive on a rope into the left field bleachers. Home run, 3-run score. The Giants win the pennant. The Giants win the famous call by Russ Hodges. The Giants win the pennant. Now, imagine if you had left that game in the eighth inning because you thought it was all over. Well, by the way, one other little interesting footnote to history. It was revealed years later that the Giants had a guy with a telescope behind the center field wall, and he was picking off the signs from the catcher and relaying them to the dugout on an intercom, and then they were relayed to the batter so that Thompson knew what pitch was coming. But the Giants may have cheated, but they won, and they won the pennant, so it's all good. Resurrection morning, our two travelers on the road to Emmaus, they couldn't hear the shouts of "He is risen." But I love the grace, the sheer grace in this story. They weren't there for the victory, so the victory came to them. Jesus didn't write them off because of their discouragement or their disappointment and because they left too early. We had hoped they said. That's such a poignant phrase. We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And the stranger was willing to listen, and so they poured out all of their grief. And to me, it's really notable that Jesus did not reveal himself at that point. He didn't say, "Ha, ta-da, it's me." No, he just walked along and listened to them and let them pour out their hearts. When you're discouraged, when you're disappointed, when your hopes have been broken, Jesus is right alongside you. Just tell him about it. Pour out your heart to him. He's a big Savior. He can handle your doubts. And then Jesus challenged them with a pivotal question. He said, "Did not the Christ have to suffer and then enter into his glory?" And then it says he started with Moses. In other words, he starts with the very beginning of the Bible. He starts with Genesis and he walks them right through the whole of the Hebrew Scripture, the whole of our Old Testament, to show what it said about him. And wouldn't you have loved to sat in on that Bible study? They still didn't know it was him. But he was teaching them, never give up on Jesus Christ. No matter how dark, no matter how difficult, when all the odds are against you, when it seems impossible, don't give up on Jesus Christ. He's working out a plan that is bigger than you can imagine. So don't give up. So late that afternoon, the sun is beginning to go down when they reach Emmaus. And Luke says it seemed that he was about to go on ahead, but they implored him. "Oh, don't go. Stay here with us. It's getting late." And so he went in, and Luke says that it was when they sat down at table, and he took the bread and broke it. Now, what did they see? Was it the way that he broke the bread? Did they see the wounds in his hands? But in that moment, they recognized him. They saw him, and he vanished from their sight. And immediately, says Luke, they went back to Jerusalem. And I wonder if they ran all the way. They had arrived there with their heads hanging, and now they're returning in joy. And they took word back to the 11, "The Lord is risen, we've seen him." I think that sometimes we mistakenly see Easter as a celebration of eternal life. And that's part of it. Death is defeated. But they're not celebrating, the disciples are not celebrating, "Woohoo, we get to go to heaven, we get to live forever." That's true. But that's not what they're celebrating. They're saying, "He's risen. He's with us. We will never have to be without Jesus Christ again." That's what we celebrate every single Sunday, don't we? Every Lord's Day. That the Lord is with us. That he's risen. You might think today that you've been unsuccessfully seeking God your whole life. I'm going to say it once again. Don't give up. Don't stop seeking. Don't close your heart. Did you ever stop to think that the reason you're here right now at this moment is that God has not given up on you? Why are you here? Because the Holy Spirit brought you here. That's why. So don't ever lose hope in Jesus Christ. Don't ever give up. The resurrection is coming. Amen? Let's bow together for prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in risen power you are here with us right now. Forgive our fickleness that we so easily give up on you and just turn back to our own little pursuits and the things that seem so important to us. Lord, deliver us from that and give us eyes to see your presence in our world, in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in this church. Give us eyes to see, we pray. Amen.